Let's take our Bibles now to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Our theme is going to be, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Psalm chapter 20, we're reading verses 1 through 9. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Our message today is going to be entitled from Psalm chapter 20, What Are You Trusting In? We're going to be looking at verse 7 as the basis for our study in this chapter. Verse 7 reads again, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. From his early boyhood, John Payton wanted to be a missionary. Before studying theology and medicine in preparation for the mission field, Payton served for 10 years as a Glasgow City missionary. After graduation, he was ordained and he set sails for the New Hebrides as a Presbyterian missionary. 3 months after arriving on the island of Tanna, trials and testings struck the Payton family. Payton's young wife died, followed by their 5-week-old son. For 3 more years, Payton labored alone among the hostile islanders. He ignored the threats upon his life, and yet he kept on seeking to make the Lord known to them. 15 years he spent in another island proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Payton was working one day in his home on the translation of the Gospel of John, and he was puzzling over one of John's favorite expressions, the phrase pistuo eis, to believe in or to trust in. Jesus Christ used that phrase, you recall, and also it's found in John chapter 12. How can I translate it? How can I translate that phrase, to believe in? You see, in the language of the natives, there was no word for trust in their language. So one day, one of John Payton's servant friends came in the home, and Payton asked him, what do you see me doing now? The native said, well, you're sitting on your desk at the chair with your feet off the floor and your back is on the chair. And Payton said, what word do you use to describe that? And Peyton's servant gave him the native word to lean your weight upon. And that's the phrase that Peyton used to translate throughout John's Gospel, the phrase to believe in, to put one's entire weight upon, to trust in the Lord. Verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. We're going to be looking at the Word of God and ask ourselves, what are we trusting in? First of all, we're going to look at some things that we are not to put our trust in. Then we're going to be looking at some things that we should put our trust in. First of all, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The first thing that we as believers are not to put our trust in, and even non-believers who are thinking that they can work their way to heaven, they are not to put their trust, number one, in the flesh. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, I want you to notice the words of the Apostle Paul. He says here in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not to trust in the flesh. You see, many of the individuals at Philippi, prior to coming to Christ, had been putting their faith in religious rites, in their race, in their religion, in their record, in their righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says, we're not to put our trust on religious ritual. And yet you look at the religions around you today. Even today I had opportunities to talk to individuals about the Lord who told me that they were trusting in baptism as a child, as part of their salvation. Religious ritual, church affiliation. And yet the Word of God tells us, even as there were some that were trusting in circumcision as a ritual, as a rite, the Word of God says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he had all of those credentials that many of those people once looked to. It says, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he begins to enumerate all of his rights and his race and his religion and his record and his righteousness and all of these things. But you know, the Word of God says we are not to trust in the flesh and in the efforts of the flesh. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Word of God says we are not to place our trust in the flesh. We're not to trust, number 2, in ourselves. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Isn't that wonderful? You have the past, present, and the future deliverance of the Lord for those that are willing to trust in him. The Apostle Paul went through all kinds of trials and testings as he preached the Word of God. He mentions in verse 8 about suffering in Asia. I think of the Diana of the Ephesians and how that Paul got himself right in the middle of individuals who considered him a meddler. He was interfering in the profiteering of the religionists who were making idols. And he was considered the scourge of the community. Why? Because he preached the word of God. But it's interesting, the Apostle Paul was prepared to suffer. As a matter of fact, Paul was prepared to die for the cause of the gospel. And here, he says here, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. The word sentence, the word apokrima, is a technical term for the passing of an official resolution. In other words, Paul was so sure that he was going to die for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he passed this sentence, this resolution, upon himself, as if a judge had passed it, that he was sentenced to die. He was willing to pass that upon himself. I am ready to die. But you know what? In the midst of whatever man can throw at me, I am resolute in that I'm not going to trust in myself, but I'm going to trust in the one who has delivered me, who is delivering me, and will deliver me. And if we die the death of martyrdom for the cause of the propagation of the gospel, we're still delivered, because no man can take our soul away from us. And when we know Christ as personal Savior, the best is yet to come, no matter how you look at it. And no one can take that away from us. And we know that we're under a sentence of death. The Word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in the flesh. Now, there's a third area in which we're not to trust in. Number one, we're not to trust in the flesh. Number two, we're not to trust in ourselves. But number three, we're not to trust in carnal weapons. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Turn there, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You recall when David was going to go to the battlefield to fight against Goliath, what was it that King Saul gave him to be able to face Goliath? Well, look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 18, and notice the Word of God tells us here that he was given First Samuel 17, verse 38, it says, Saul armed David with his armor, as if it were the armor, Saul's armor, that would protect him. You know, it's sad to say, but it's amazing how many... there's nothing wrong in having role models in the ministry, but it's amazing over the years how I've seen individuals who tried to preach like someone else. I'll never forget the story, and this is a true story, but there was a fella that won the preaching contest at Bob Jones University. And he was preaching, and he would always go like this when he preached. He'd always go like this. Whenever he would preach, he would hold his hand to the side of his mouth as if he were going to yell. And why? Because he always saw Dr. Bob Sr. preach that way. Well, the thing was, one thing that this young man was not aware of, somebody had asked Dr. Bob Sr., why is it when you preach and you forcefully proclaim the Word of God, you go like this with the side of your hand? And he said, to hold my dentures in. That's true. That can be very embarrassing, to have your dentures going down the center aisle. And here's a young man imitating his mentor, doing likewise, not really realizing why he did it. Okay. Well, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to want to emulate people and be like people, and that's not always wrong. But you know, David was not to use anyone else's armor. Notice in verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. As much as I'd like to be able to fight the battles that my children are going to face, and that your children are going to face as they go on in life, all we can do is teach them to trust and lean upon and place their weight upon the Lord. But the battle needs to be fought in the power of God, not with carnal weapons. Now, I'm a member of the NRA, the National Riflemen's Association. I believe in the Second Amendment as properly interpreted, the right to bear arms. But you know, if America is not godly, her weapons will do her no good. Because the Word of God tells us very, very clearly in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Peter thought that he could save Jesus from going to the cross with the sword of the flesh. And he wasn't very good at that. He was probably trying to lop off Malchus's head. And what did he do? He took off a hunk of ear. He did probably a little better than Tyson did. For a different motive, of course. Well, when he found out about the power of being filled with the Spirit, later he wielded the sword of the Spirit, and 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost. And that's a lot more than he tried to accomplish at Gethsemane. And praise the Lord, we are not to trust in carnal weapons. And you know, in verse 39, David was so tactful towards his authority figure. In verse 39, he girded the sword upon his body. He probably looked like one of these little porcelain dolls. What are those porcelain dolls that you ladies like to put precious moments dolls? You ever see how cute they are? And you ever see those porcelain dolls maybe dressed up in daddy's shirt or whatever, and he's just floating inside that garb, and he's a little porcelain cute little figurine. Well, I can just picture little ruddy little David here, and here's Saul head and shoulders over everyone else. He doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to go to battle. But oh, he's being so benevolent in allowing someone else to do the job. He should have been the logical one to take on Goliath. That's one of the reasons why he was filled with such jealousy, because in his heart he knew that he was not the king and the leader that he should have been. But notice, it says he put his sword upon his armor and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now he didn't wait on the armor of the flesh. Look at Psalm 44 and verse 6. Psalm 44 and verse 6. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Psalm 44 and verse 6. It says this, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. What a lesson for the United States of America today. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to disarm ourselves, as many of the liberals would have us to do today. I believe that there is a need for military strength and presence as a deterrent. But if we turn our faces as a nation from God, our swords will not defend us. Salvation is from the Lord. The Word of God says in verse 7, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. So we're not to trust in the flesh. We're not to trust in ourselves. Number three, we're not supposed to trust in our carnal weapons. But fourthly, we're not to trust in the riches of this world. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. The Word of God says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And that's what we're facing today with the volatile economy that we're looking at. People talk about diversification, and people talk, the Word of God says, uncertain riches. It says, don't trust in that, but notice, we are to conversely trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So we're not to trust in these things. What are we to trust in? Number one, verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. We are to trust in God. Number two, not only are we to trust in God, but we are to trust in the Word of God. That's what we're to put our emphasis upon. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 42. Psalm 119, that wonderful chapter that is just filled with meditations about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 42, tells us we are to trust not only in God, but in His Word. It says in Psalm 119:42, it says this, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. When you're reproached for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not in the Word of God as you should be, if I'm not in the Word of God the way I should be, we're going to render evil for evil. We're going to lash back. We're going to fight fire with fire. We're going to get bitter. We're going to get angry. We're going to lose our testimony. But when we're in the Word of God and are trusting in His Word, the Lord will give us an answer that we ought to have because we're going to be filled with His Spirit. So we're to trust in God. Secondly, we're to trust in the Word of God. Thirdly, we're to trust in the mercy of God. Look at Psalm 13 and verse 15. Psalm 13 and verse 15. We're to trust in the mercy of God. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Oh, we need to trust upon the mercy of the Lord. Look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52 and verse 8. Here we have David who makes the statement in Psalm 52:8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. What's a green olive tree? Well, an olive tree is productive and it's secure. It's producing like a green olive tree. Why? It says, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the mercy of the Lord. Not only that He gives me what I don't deserve, but He also withholds what I do deserve. And we have a merciful God, and I certainly am thankful for that. Now, I'd like for us to look at three benefits of trusting in the Lord. What are the three benefits of trusting in the Lord? We've seen things that we're not to put our trust in. We've seen things that we are to put our trust in, but what are the benefits of trusting in the Lord? Well, if you look at Psalm 56, just a few chapters from where you are, Psalm 56 and verse 11, if you're trusting in the Lord, it'll keep you from fear. It'll keep you from fear. You know, this world is full of fear, and it's not just because of 9/11, but people today are fearful at every hand. But Psalm 56 and verse 11, it says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. When you are trusting in the Lord, it keeps you from fearing. Then also look at Psalm 26:1. Psalm 26:1. The second benefit of trusting in the Lord is not only that trusting keeps you from fear, but trusting keeps you from sliding. It keeps you from sliding. Psalm 26 and verse 1, it says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." I shall not slide. I'm not going to slide. I'm not going to deviate from being in the path that God wants me to. Then thirdly, and finally, the third benefit of trusting in the Lord is that trusting in the Lord produces joy. Look at Psalm 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 and verse 11. When we trust in the Lord, not only will He keep us from fear and keep us from sliding, but He'll provide joy for us, even in the midst of circumstances. Psalm 5 and verse 11. "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them." Do you think that you have to go around every corner, listening to every conversation, waiting at every turn to defend yourself? No, you don't. You walk God's path. He is your defense. And your testimony and your walk with God and the fruit of your labors, that is your defense. When the Lord was exhorted to defend Himself, His statement was, "I've done nothing in secret. My life is before me. My words are before me." And very often, His silence was an act of judgment upon those who refused to hear His words in the first place. Why should He say more? But the Word of God says, "Thou defendest them. Let them that also love Thy name be joyful in Thee." Now, when's a good time to start trusting in the Lord? Should I start trusting in the Lord at my age, when perhaps the efficiency of the body begins to perhaps wear down? Is it a good idea to start trusting in the Lord somewhere around Benjamin's age, about 14, pre-adolescent? Is that a good age? Or how about like Jesse or like Michael, 8 years of age? You know, to answer that, when should I start trusting in the Lord? Look at Psalm 71 and verse 5. When should we start trusting in the Lord? Psalm 71 and verse 5. It says, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust. I've been leaning on You from my youth." Every one of us needs to trust in the Lord. To what extent should I trust? Should I commit unto Him the physical aspects of my life alone? Well, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord." Let's finish it. "With all our heart." All, you see. To what extent? In every area, with all of our heart, we're to trust the Lord. A television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics featured blind skiers that were being trained for the slalom skiing. You know, as impossible as it sounds, there were actually blind skiers who were training for the Winter Olympics in 1988. Here's the way it worked. They were paired with sighted skiers. The blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. When that was mastered, they were taken to the slalom slope, where their sighted partners steed beside them, shouting, "Left! Right!" And as they obeyed the commands, they were able to negotiate the course and finish and cross the finish line, depending solely upon the sighted skier's word. Think of that. Takes a lot of trust, doesn't it, that sighted skier isn't going to put you right in front of some tree somewhere. But they had complete trust, or else it would be catastrophe. When that sighted skier said right or left, that is exactly what they did, and they made it through the slalom skiing. Well, you know, that's a vivid picture of the Christian life. In this world, we are in reality blind about what course to take. We must solely rely upon the word of the only one who is truly sighted. And who is that person who sees where all things are naked and opened in his sight? That's God. He is the one that gives us the direction we need to finish the course. So just like every one of you sat down on that chair and put all of your weight and trust, so we need to do in the daily matters of life in every area. And when we fail to trust and lean upon Him with all of our needs, that's when we begin to worry and to fret. Oh, may we be as those blind skiers, successfully negotiating the course of life, because we trust in the power of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you for, Lord, all that you do for us, that we can lean upon you. And Father, we thank you that you are a true God and a God of your word. That you're not a man that you should lie. And Father, we thank you for your trustworthiness, that we can commit ourselves into your hands. Thank you, Lord, that you can keep us from the fear that this world has. You can keep us from sliding, and you can provide a joy that this world cannot take away. Father, help us even to, by our testimonies, set an example for our youth as to what it means to truly trust in the Lord and in your hand of provision for us. May we listen to your still small voice guiding us in, Lord, what oftentimes appear to be the convoluted serpentine paths that life may bring us. Lord, we thank you that you can steer us and guide us to safe haven. So bless us now as we share requests. In Jesus' name, amen.